Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans, and we are in the 9th chapter. And Lord willing, we'll be in the 10th chapter here soon. I think we can get down to the end of the chapter at least, so no rush, but that's kind of the goal. All right, let's see here. Where do we want to start? I think I left off verse 25. And he saith also in, now our King James Bible here says OC, which doesn't make any sense. That's a transliteration into the English from the Greek back to the Hebrew. We're talking about Hosea here, okay? So the book of Hosea. I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, what is Israel to God? Well, they're God's chosen people. Okay, the people of God came through Abraham, and of course, you know, people get an idea, and this is a, well, let me back it up with this premise. People in general have a hierarchical mind, okay? They want to see things in hierarchies, and so they want to know who the greatest is to God. That's why people get all upset when the gospel is proclaimed, because folks want, the world wants God to judge those that the world sees to be the worst. And the world wants God to judge those that are the best to be those that are eligible for heaven. But that's not how God works. Okay? Man's got his way, and it seems right to him. Okay? God's got his way, and the truth is the truth is the truth. And so God doesn't judge us for sin. That's something that the world has a real hard time with. Okay? God judged Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, as Christians, we have to firmly understand that. And, you know, the gospel message is very simple. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Well, how did he do that? Okay. Well, he had to take upon your sin to do it. So when the Lord went to the cross, he wasn't just going up there to say, I mean, it wasn't as though God says, okay, let me think of an event that I could bring about to say this is what salvation is all about. My son's got to die on a cross, just arbitrarily, okay? No, he had to take your debt and my debt with him and die for it as if the debt was his own, because he was a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Who was substituted? Jesus Christ, God himself, was substituted for us. We see that when Abraham went to Mount Moriah to deliver Isaac. Our Lord told Abraham, go into a mount that I will show you and bring thy son, thine only son, and offer him. And by faith, Abraham did. Okay? Now, Abraham understood the redemptive power of God. He understood the promise that God, finally, when Abraham conceded to God and Isaac was born, so what was the promise to Abraham? The Abrahamic covenant was, in thy seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, right? Okay? Sometimes people say all the families of the earth shall be blessed, but really it says all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? So how are all the nations blessed in Abraham? Well, according to the seed. Okay? And not as in seeds as of many, but as unto thy seed, which is who? Our Lord Jesus Christ was the seed. So Isaac, Jacob, Israel, comes the seed. The seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, was born out of the nation of Israel, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that they might be justified. How? Not by works of righteousness which they've done. That's the reason why he came, so that they might be justified by faith in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the burden of sin to the cross of Calvary. All right? And it was typified when Abraham brought his son to Moriah. And Mount Moriah is the current location of the Temple Mount. And so he went there, and he had two servants with him, the two slaves with him. And, you know, everything must be done by two or three witnesses, okay? And so he had Isaac, his son, with him, and they had the wood, and they had the fire. And, of course, Isaac asks, we're going to make offering to the Lord. Where's the offering? Legitimate question, okay? They're going up there without an offering, okay? And what was his answer to his son? God will provide himself an offering. Now, did God provide an animal sacrifice? Yes, he did. But what does that animal sacrifice represent? In the typology of Scripture, the animal sacrifice represents the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in all honesty, he gave the answer. God will provide himself. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God, very God of gods. Okay? So God himself came down and bore our judgment, which we were meant to bear, all the way back to Adam and through every single sin we ever committed, by death and the shedding of blood, that we might be accepted in the beloved, because the price had been paid for sin. All right? So he gets the mound built, puts the wood on it for the burnt offering, raises his knife to slay his son. And Abraham had, at that point in time, and you know, people say that Abraham was a man of great faith. Well, what is great faith? An understanding of the truth. He had grown in the things of the Lord enough to understand the purpose of God. When you operate according to what God has says, the outside or the believing world sees that as great faith. Okay? Well, are there Christians that don't have great faith? Well, there are Christians out there that don't understand a lot about the Scriptures, because they don't avail themselves of the Scriptures very much. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear the Word of God, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto, a great spiritual maturity. Okay? Pretty good position to be in. It's a very peaceful position to be in. Okay? So he knew that his son was going to provide life to the world. And so that if he dropped that knife down on the son's throat, because in sacrifice you had to slit the throat of the innocent victim, that God would have to raise him back to life again, because he was the child of promise. And so he raised up the knife, was about to drop it upon his son's throat, you know, Isaac. And God said, the angel of God said, hold on there, Abraham. I see because that you believed God, okay, God has prepared for you a sacrifice to offer in Isaac's stead. And at that point in time, Isaac ceases to be a type of Christ and becomes a type of you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood where? In our stead, and bore the judgment for us. So he said, look, there's a lamb caught in the thicket. Offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice. And so Isaac walked free, and the sacrifice was made, and it was representative of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was representative of the gospel. And the temple would one day be built right there. Okay? So that's the story of the Bible. We're done. It's a simple story. Okay? There's nothing complex about the gospel. You know, we go through all the big books and the verses of the Bible, and we learn a lot about, I mean, there's so many things to learn about God, about who we are, about the reason why things are the way that they are, how to deal with sin, how to deal with our lives, how to deal with finances, how to deal with different aspects of being together in this body of Christ in the church, what to do with the Jews, what to do with future events. What happens if false prophets come your way? There's so many things that we have to learn. But the message is very simple and clear, so clear that a fool or a child can't err therein. You know? And you know, if you really think about that too, we're supposed to give the gospel out simply. And I was talking about this a little bit this morning. And, you know, we bear a little bit of responsibility. You know, I need to come up here and at least provide a clear argument. Apologizing for the truth of the gospel. You know, we're called Christian apologists. I'm not making an excuse for God. I'm giving the all the doctrines necessary to understand the truth. Okay, that's what an apologist does. So I got to get up here and at least formulate a few words that make sense so people can understand what I'm saying. But who blesses the truth to the mind of the candidate for salvation? The Spirit of God does. He quickens it to your heart and mind so that a child can believe, so that a fool can believe. And I'm not saying that anybody here is foolish. I'm just saying you guys, you got to knock it off. You're going to get in trouble, okay? It's disruptive. Okay. A fool may not be as educated as the intellectuals of the world. That's what he's talking about. So, you know, if you think about it, back in the first century, how many folks could read? The majority of the population could not read, okay? And they weren't very well spoken. So you get some Greek orator up there, I hereby announce the blah, 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 you know. And so many preachers love to preach that way, you know. the telemacule distinguishment of the, you know, disemboweling of the, you know, whatever. They want to use a ton of big words. I can use all the big words. I've read the theologians. I hate really reading theologians. What they say in 9 paragraphs can be reduced down to 2 sentences effectively. Okay? And that's how I like to write, you know. You can go on and on waxing eloquent about one topic, but when you do that, all you're doing is showing forth your own intellect and making a self-righteous parade out of the ordeal. You know? But we're to give it simply, and the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth that a candidate for salvation might receive it and be saved. And so salvation is truly of the Lord. And so Israel belongs to God. The church belongs to God. We're in the church age, okay? So was salvation, and I'm writing an article on this very topic right now. So far it's like 9-10 pages. I usually start by answering a question to one of the missionaries, and I start by answering the question just directly. And then I'm like, well, he kind of has to know this too. And then I go into that. Well, you got to go back up to this to understand that properly. So then I end up writing a whole article on it. It's taken me 2 weeks, but I'm going to get there. Probably need to start putting together a book, because all my articles kind of could start being accumulated into chapters, and a book can be started soon. So, but nevertheless, you know, that's kind of how I end up writing these things. But, you know, so I'm writing an article on did God deal differently with the topic of salvation in the Old Testament compared to how he deals with us now in the New Testament? And the answer, there's some subtle differences, but the answer is no. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Now, in the Old Testament, could they look back to a crucified Christ? No. They were under the covenant of law. The law was to bring them to the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system, if you understood it by faith, pointed forward to the who would one day be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, did the comer to the temple or the comer to the tabernacle strictly understand that a man was going to come in the first century named Jesus and his life would be given for sin?
Yep.
Well, not specifically, no. Adam didn't see that specifically. But Adam knew that God would make the provision for sin. Okay? Now, how would God make the provision? By blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. They understood that, and by that understanding, it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Now, whose righteousness was accounted unto them? God sees all things at one point in time. As far as God is concerned, the day Adam believed, the day Eve believed, Ish and Isha, they were then named Adam and Eve, okay? The day they believed, that day Jesus Christ died for their sins, according to God. In fact, that day Jesus Christ died for their sins from before the foundation of the world, okay? So in the mind of God, Jesus Christ was dying for their sins that day. He's their personal redeemer. But they couldn't see exactly who Jesus Christ was at the time. Yet it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Now, all those Old Testament saints were held in a provision of the grave called paradise. The unsaved, who died in unbelief, were held in a provision of the grave called Sheol. And our Lord, after his resurrection, first went down into the earth, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Okay? He had to permanently indwell all those men that were saved in the Old Testament with his Spirit as he permanently indwells us now in the New Testament era, the moment we trust Christ as our salvation. And by taking them into his presence with us, all things are now one. Okay? So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Old Testament or New Testament, we're all justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It's just simply a matter of perspective. In the Old Testament, they look forward to a coming Savior, of which their system of sacrifice was representative. In the New Testament age, we look back to a crucified Christ. Those things that were an enigma in the Old Testament scriptures are now made clear in the New Testament scriptures. Okay? So there isn't any difference. God didn't change his mind along the way, although much of Christianity has that confused. So, what do we do with Israel And what's our relationship with Israel? All right, let's read here in verse 25. So as he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Now, God's beloved is Israel. God has brought us into his family, and now us as believers in Jesus Christ in the New Testament age, though we be not Jews, are called the people of God. Okay? So God's got one family, all right? Old Testament, New Testament, Jew, Gentile, if we're in Christ, we're one family. So we see that reflected in the Feast of Pentecost. What took place at Pentecost? Well, two loaves. I had a hard time with this because I'm dumb. When Pastor Andre first preached it, the first five or six times I heard him preach it, he said, two loaves, wave loaves, were waved before the people. Well, it had to be a waved loaf, waved in the air. I was like, what's a waved loaf? What is a waved loaf? And I should have asked him. I didn't want to sound dumb, though, at the time. Later on, if I had a problem, I came to him. Or the Spirit of God knew all about it, and my issue in the Scriptures were answered by just simply listening. And, you know, it's amazing. Every time I've had some kind of conundrum, or I got bogged down in the Scriptures or something like that under Pastor Andre's ministry, inevitably, within that week, maybe the next week, but at most 3 weeks later, my question was answered, even if we weren't in that portion of Scripture that I was having a problem with. Okay. That's just the way the Spirit of God works. And so, yeah, you know, the Spirit of God, yes, was laying it upon Pastor Andre's heart and mind to preach those things so that I could understand them. You know, and the Lord knows everything we need. And, you know, that's why we, you know, like this morning, you know, I meant to go forward in Matthew, and we were going to get into the parable of the dragnet. But the Lord led me, you know, somewhere altogether different. And, you know, there was nothing wrong with that. So the church is being brought together with the nation of Israel, where in this church age, there's two wave loaves typified in Pentecost, two wave loaves waved before the people, two loaves of bread baked, how? With leaven. Is Israel leavened at this current time? Yes. Are we leavened at this current time? Yes. We're not raised, glorified, and adopted yet. What does leaven speak of? Sin. In some instances, it speaks of false doctrine. Some instances, it speaks of sin. But false doctrine is sin, because whatsoever is not of truth is sin. Okay? So, we have sin. The Gentiles have sin in us. The Jews have sin in us. Okay? Yet we belong in one union called the church. So the church is leavened, all right, until the church is taken out of the world. That trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so those that died prior to us are going to be resurrected in their final resurrected form. We're going to lose our blood, lose our clothes. It's going to be a mess, okay? We'll be clothed upon with white raiment, as we read over in Revelation. And we'll see the Lord as he is. At that point in time, we'll put on our perfected nature. We will possess the holiness, righteousness, and justice of our Lord Jesus Christ at that time, but not yet. So we're agents of sin operating in the righteousness of God, which is kind of a conundrum, isn't it? You know, we have to rely upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to operate in these things. Otherwise, we couldn't do it because we have no natural understanding of these things because of the nature of sin that possesses us. So it says here in verse 25, as he said in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was written unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, okay, of the seed, Israel, shall be saved. So how many Jews have been saved over the years? Millions and millions, probably. Okay? If not hundreds of millions. I don't know how many Jews have been alive and trusted Christ as their Savior. But as far as comparison to the amount of Jews that have been alive in total, well, you can liken that also to the Gentiles. How many Gentiles have trusted Christ as their Savior? Very few. Abraham's seed was going to be as the stars of the heaven. Okay. Ishmael's seed was going to be as the sand of the seashore. How many grains of sand are there on the seashore? I mean, you get one little, I watched a video on this one time, some guy commenting on the verse, and he took one little thimble full of sand, and there was something like, 980,000 grains of sand right there in the thimble, okay? Pretty small stuff. So the majority of the population of the world is going to hell, unfortunately. But God's always had a remnant. So where were we here? Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Well, if you think about it, this earth has been around for a long, long time. How many years was the earth around prior to the first judgment of the earth, which was when Lucifer sinned against God and said, I will be the Most High. He was cast down into the earth, and the creation was cursed at that time. Also, one third of the angels. Well, the earth became without form and void at that moment in time. So how many years were the dinosaurs and the megafauna and all that stuff around, the higher oxygen content in the atmosphere? It could be just like Neil deGrasse Tyson says, where it's millions and millions and millions of years. Okay, we have no idea. We're not going to know either. The paleontologists and the archaeologists and all those guys can speculate as much as they want to. They're never going. Carbon dating is never going to answer their questions, and it doesn't matter. But the Earth has been here for a long time. So as far as 6,000 years is concerned, the time since the recreation, where those waters above and waters below receded, the light became noticeable when God said, "Let there be light," speaks of salvation. And then, of course, dry land appeared and all that kind of stuff. 6,000 years compared to millions and millions, that's a pretty darn short work. 6 days, as far as the Lord's concerned. A day with the Lord is how many years? 1,000. 1,000 years is a day. So the Lord's work here is for his righteousness, for salvation, and a short work will make the Lord make upon the earth. Oh, well, the work for righteousness, So, right. Well, we're talking about Adam forward, So, all of it. But yeah, our Lord's first Advent ministry was only 33 years as well. Okay. Verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of hosts, that's what Sabaoth means, had left us a seed, Israel, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What happened to them? They were obliterated. Okay. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of what? Faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, what'd they say? All the Lord our God said we will do. Okay? When they should have said all the Lord our God has said we can't possibly do. What'd they do? Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, who puts forth the law of righteousness? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that not truth? Then it's law. Okay? Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. How do we please God? By faith. This is what I was talking about this morning in the bulletin. If you have a chance to read it, please. I don't know how many of you read the bulletin. Don't really care. I like writing them. But it's a good little educational blurb if you do. So sometimes, in the last year, we've been talking about Latter-day events. And we're looking for the second coming of our Lord. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're seeing the world being aligned and arranged for the revelation of the Antichrist. All those things are happening right now. Pestilences, plagues, earthquakes in diverse places, wars, rumors of wars, happening all over the place more than it's ever happened before. So Israel's back in her own land. The dry bones prophecy, what are all these dry bones? They're the whole house of the nation of Israel. The Lord said, I'm going to put sinew on them. I'm going to put flesh upon them, and I'm going to breathe my breath into them. Well, all these dry bones are the whole house of Israel. Israel is back in her own land, after being excised from the land in 70 AD, May 14th, 1948, they came back. No country's ever gone out of existence, like literally gone out of existence and come back into existence in the same place. Not since Israel, and no country ever will. Simply doesn't happen. But God made it happen. So he's put sinew upon her. He's put flesh upon her. She's got skin on her. Okay? But his breath has not entered yet. The Spirit of God has not entered the nation of Israel. That will happen when they look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved, and they're going to be indwelt by the same Spirit that we're indwelt by at that moment in time. Okay? And then the two sticks prophecy, where we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel, okay? They've been brought into one. So now they're one stick in the Lord's hands. So that prophecy's been fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come in his first advent. There's nothing else, prophetically speaking, that needs to happen for the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ to occur. That said, we look at all these things and, you know, take in the evidence, and, you know, it's fun to surmise, and every now and then I'll call Deborah up or something like that and say, hey, I heard the Pope did this, and we kind of think, oh, how's this going to fit into, you know, the second coming of our Lord? And are we speculative in doing that? Yeah. Are we right about everything? No. You know, I've pushed the idea that, floated the idea that likely the one that destroys the U.S. is likely going to be China, if not all the Asian countries. Because we don't read, I mean, the whole world comes against Israel, and we don't read anything about the involvement of the Asian countries whatsoever. But if there's mutually assured destruction, and somehow Russia and Turkey stay out of it, you know, they're going to be preserved, but Asia's going to be blown up, and we're going to be blown up, okay? So we look at those things. Is that a possibility? Yeah. So we look up to these things, waiting for the second coming of our Lord, yearning to be clothed upon with our bodies which are from heaven. That's a proper thing for a believer in Jesus Christ to do. Now, understanding and accepting these things takes a little growth, okay? But for looking for these things, we receive gifts of righteousness, really, crowns of righteousness when we meet our Lord past the veil of death. Now, what we're really talking about is the things that we're going to be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be the things that we've done by faith. So when we look at the scriptures and try to surmise, is the Lord coming soon? What are we doing? We're acting in faith. And so we're rewarded for those things. And we're comforted by those things. We know that the return of our Lord is imminent, and that we belong with him, and before the world goes to hell in a handbasket, so to speak, we're going to be taken out of the way, and we know we're not reserved unto wrath. So in these things, we have peace, and the cherry on the cake is the fact that we're going to have eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who's Jesus Christ? He's the chief cornerstone whom the builders rejected. Read that over in Psalm. Okay. Well, what's required for the building of a building? If you're going to make it out of stone, you have to have a chief cornerstone. That dictates the angles and the construction of the rest of the building. Now, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stumbling stone to the nation of Israel because they were trying to justify themselves by law works. But the law was designed to condemn them that they might come to Christ for salvation. They weren't looking for a Savior, so they rejected it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We read here in verse 1. Then came together unto them the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. So we've got the governing bodies of the law. Mark 7:1. And when they saw, I do that all the time where I think I'm in, you know, Mark 7:1, but I'm in like Mark 6:1. And I start reading, and everybody's like, where's this guy at? I'm a little crazy. Okay. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Okay? Now, according to the Jews, unless you go through a Jewish sanctioned ritual washing, you can't eat. Now, that Jewish sanctioned ritual washing involves the pouring of water, because if it's in a static basin, there's a possibility that that water in the basin that has your defilement in it or somebody else's might redefile your hands. So they're looking for perfect cleanliness. I was watching a video on a Jewish family preparing for Passover, and they were trying to get all the leaven out of their house. And so they were showing how they pour boiling water on the countertops. And this is why our Lord said, let your table become a snare. Okay? And then they took the iron and were boiling that water, reboiling it with the iron to make sure everything there was sterile dead, you know. Sterile Daryl. I don't even know where that came from. But sterile, okay? So if you put, you know, hot boiling water on a countertop, it's going to kill all the bacteria and stuff like that. So you could have done surgery on the countertops and everything would have been fine. They were doing this with their whole house. The walls, the floors, the windows, everything. It took them all week because they're not supposed to have any leaven in the house. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, what does the blood of Jesus Christ do? Cleanses us of all leaven. Okay? The church is unleavened. Now, if a Jew were to believe in what the sacrificial system represented, he would be unleavened too, because the blood of Christ would cleanse him from all sin. But they were going through the ritual in order to be accepted by God. Now, we do rituals here too. We have communion. We have a baptism. That's pretty much all that we do. You know, wedding ceremonies and such. I guess you can call that a bit of a ritual. But do any of those things physically add any increase, spiritually speaking, to the people participating in them? No. They're representative ministries. Can we learn from them and grow by them? Yeah. But as far as baptism is concerned, the saving took place when you're sitting right there on your duff. Now, when you're saved, you didn't realize it, but God said you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and were risen with Christ. So God says, show them an example. So put them in water, place of death, right? Take them out of the water. Now they aren't in the place of death, and they're back to life again. Okay? God says we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and risen with Christ to walk out in a newness of life. So we've been changed completely unto God. Into death, we're dead to the law. We sing a song about it. Dead to the law, oh happy condition, Jesus my Lord has given me remission, or something like that. Okay? Jesus has died and there is remission. That's it. There we go. Sounds a little bit better, doesn't it? I was close. Haven't sang that song in a while, actually. So we're put down in the place of death. We're risen out of a place of death. It shows that we died to the law and we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we don't belong to the world, which operates according to do good, get good. Now we belong to the family of God. We've died unto Adam's family. And that's kind of how we were prior to our salvation, just like the Adams family. World's a weird place, okay? So we've died unto Adam's family, and we are alive now unto the Lord's family. We've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what that the resurrection out of the water represents. You know, it's very poetic, but it means exactly what we received in Jesus Christ, okay? And we can grow by that. So, you know, maybe you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, and you don't know those things. Well, here's a good opportunity for a message to be preached about it, and then we go baptize the individual, and then they learn, aha, this is what happened to me, okay? Because when you're first saved, what do you know? Just like that blind man at Bethsaida, once I was blind, but now I can see. Well, how do you see? Our Lord said, well, I see men like trees walking. Okay, couldn't see very clearly, but he could see. So he said, go wash again. So the word of God washes us again, or at least that's what that represented. And then he came back seeing clearly. Okay? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So through teaching and object lesson, we learn these things. And it's really the first thing that we can do that our Lord said to do. So it's a by faith ministry. And we operate how? By faith. Okay? So that's why we baptize. But the ritual itself doesn't add a single thing. The Catholics say, if you're sprinkled with water, then original sin is covered. By the ritual, not by faith, the ritual itself will absolve you of original sin. Then you have to go to catechism. So you got to learn the law. Then you have to apply law to your life. And you better not commit a, what do they call them, a grave sin or a mortal sin, or else you got to do it all over again. Okay? Show me chapter and verse where it says those things. My Lord Jesus Christ died for all my sin. He died for all your sin. And that's the way we stand. Past, present, future. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we do. So he says here, for the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of who? The elders, because they really know, don't they? It's kind of like trusting in a guy that has a big white hat. Well, why do we trust in him? Well, because he's got a big white hat. He's got to be important, right? Well, that's where he keeps his, that's kind of like one of those beer helmets. So he's got a bottle of whiskey up there and a little hose that he runs down the side so he can take a sip every now and again. I would need one of those in order to put up with all the cardinals on my coattails all the time, you know. Because you know all those guys want to stab you in the back so they can become the next pope, right? Yeah. All right. For the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, which means hypocrites. Okay, that's where the English word comes from. You actors, you're pretending like you're something that you're pretending you are something you're not. Okay, that's what an actor is. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but where is their heart? Far from them. Okay. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. So they would forget the weightier matters of the law and make these smaller things that they can do prominent. And the smaller things that they could do were all the traditions of the elders. So that's why I always talk about how the here's the law, and they build this hedge of all these little rinky-dink laws around the weightier ones, so they never have to actually apply themselves to the law they received on Mount Sinai. Okay. So they can have an appearance of righteousness. But what was inside? Extortion and excess, you know, dead men's bones. Okay. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth the father and mother, father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it's dedicated. That is, I'm kind of giving you the interpretation here, but he says it's a gift here. Well, this means if you were to institute Corban, you would say, okay, mom and dad, I'm very holy and righteous, and I love God so much that all this wealth that I've accumulated in my life, I'm going to dedicate it to the synagogue, and you're on your own. Because the synagogue is a higher calling than taking care of my mother and my father in their old age, which was a large burden. I mean, you think about it. They didn't have Medicaid and Medicare and old folks' homes and advanced medicine and all those things. So taking care of an elderly mom and dad was a full-time job for the family. But that's what the Lord said to do. Honor your mother and father on the earth, and you shall receive length of days. Okay, well, what do those length of days represent? Eternal life. Okay, well, what did our Lord Jesus Christ do? Honored his mother, died for her sins, and honored his father. I only do those things which my father saith for me to do. But yet the Jews were saying it's Corban, so they could sidestep having to take care of their folks because it's a pain in the ass. They made the fact that it was a pain in the ass a religious observance. But they could do whatever they wanted to with their money in the meantime, live the high life, buy a Bugatti, whatever they wanted to do, you know, buy incense and myrrh and all that kind of stuff, walk around with white robes on and say, I'm such a righteous Jew and all this stuff. But when it came down to taking care of mom and dad, it's Corvette. Okay. Dedicated. So they sidestepped the law. By whatsoever thou mightest profit by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his mother and father. Making the word of God of none effect through what? Your tradition. Show me that tradition in the scriptures, other than our Lord's mention of it here. Well, it's not in the scriptures, so it's a man's tradition. Which you have delivered, and many such things like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, what was he talking about here? Okay. Well, the Jews were very concerned with the outside world. Leaven around the feasts. Not communing with a leper or a Gentile or a widow or any other unclean individual. They thought the outside world would defile them. So they abstained from the outside world. Is that not how people try to establish a righteousness in the Gentile world as well? Okay. Abstinence from sin. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to go to concerts. I'm not going to go to dances. Lips that touch wine will never touch mine. Well, they could never receive a kiss from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know. And you don't want to be with an old piece of shoe leather like that anyway. Doesn't sound like much fun. Okay. Now, all these things, trying to abstain from the world. This is why we have monasteries. So a monk would go live in the monkery in the monastery to try to abstain from the influences of the outside world. But our Lord says, there's nothing from the outside world that can enter into you that can defile you. So what they do? They found other ways of defilement. They're like, we need a woman's touch around here. So the church sent nuns to the monastery. And they said, these nuns are wed to God, so don't be messing around with the monks. Okay? And the priests and stuff like that. Well, what happens when you put fire next to a bushel? You're going to get a flame. Okay, so they got all hot and bothered, and things happened, and then they had to build the orphanages. And they said, oh, look, we're doing a charitable donation to the world. Give us your unwanted babies, where most of those babies came from, the illicit relationships, salacious relationships between the monks and the priests and the nuns. Okay? Because, you know, man's born... Religion doesn't take man for who he is. Man is born with a sexual desire. That's why we have kids. Okay? All right. Well, that too. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all the meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. And I'll explain this here in a second. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So we have your legalistic, moralist preachers taking this portion of scripture, and they don't understand whereof they affirm, because they say, okay, our Lord's saying, if you do all these things, you're defiled. But what is our Lord saying? Where do these things come from? These are evidences of a corrupted nature. Okay? What is flowing in our veins? Blood. Where did our blood come from? Adam. What happened to Adam? He fell. So Adam's fallen nature has been given to us because what does Leviticus 17:11 say? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So out of man comes naturally what? Corruption, deceit, and unbelief. So naturally, can man confess his belief in God? No. Okay. Sin and unbelief is within man. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, then we'll quit here. Give me a minute here. 1 Corinthians 6. This probably will explain what I'm trying to do off the cuff here better. 1 Corinthians? Yeah. 6. It's only a few verses here. Okay, let's see here. Yeah, okay. Let me find the spot. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We're screwed if you read that list, okay? But what are we as believers in Jesus Christ? What position do we hold? We hold the very position of Jesus Christ. Now, how can I say this? Well, let's read the next verse. And such were some of you, but you are what? Washed. You're sanctified. And you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient. So all of my sins, all these things that God says that I was, have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin and continues to cleanse me from all sin. So from God's perspective, and this was written from God's perspective, God sees you to be lawful and obedient, as lawful and obedient as the Lord Jesus Christ is lawful and obedient. You have been given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go out, is theft against the law? Yeah. Covet not thy neighbor's stuff. adultery, covet not thy neighbor's wife, you know, all that kind of thing. So if you go steal your neighbor's car, yeah, you're breaking the law, and you're not under the law, but you're going to suffer carnal circumstances. Okay? So, if you were to ask me, well, can I go steal my neighbor's car? I've always wanted his 1968 Trans Am or whatever it may be. Well, no, because you're probably going to be convicted of grand theft auto when you're caught, and you can't go to church very well if you're in prison, you know? So, all things are not expedient. So he says here, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. This is what they were saying. So the Corinthian church had some problems. You know, they were going to law one with another, living however the hell they wanted to live, that amongst the brethren, so they weren't a very peaceful communion. They were bringing false religious influences into the church. So Paul was trying to straighten them out. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? I don't know. Ask your wife or your husband, if you have one, if it's cool if you can bring a harlot into bed tonight. Probably not going to get a very good report. Okay? Well, who are we wed to as the church? We are the bride of Christ. We're wed to our Lord. Do we have any business bringing in a false religious influence into our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? No, we're not to be in bed with the world. You know, we operate, if two come together, what are they in the scriptures? They're one flesh. So we are one with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we bring in an outside religious influence into our relationship with the Lord, what do? We corrupt the relationship. So he says here, what, know you not that, I don't think I finished reading verse 15. Know you not that our bodies are the members of Christ? Then shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. What, know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So, flee fornication with the world. That's what he's saying here. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Speaking of the body of Christ. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Okay. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose? God's. How do we glorify God? Believe him. You want to believe him? Operate according to the truth of the word of God. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a mature man or woman in Christ. And by faith, you'll please God. Okay. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all things that we have in your word and the salvation that we have of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.